You to turn with me to our text this morning, Psalm 36. Psalm 36. I'll be reading from the New King James Version this morning. As you're turning, I'll ask you to just briefly bow with me as we ask the Lord's blessing on the reading and proclamation of His Word. O Father, here we are in Your presence, gathered to hear Your Word, spoken in Your Son by Your Spirit's breath. Please give us ears to hear and eyes to see wondrous things from Your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 36. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord. An oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before His eyes. For He flatters Himself in His own eyes when He finds out His iniquity and when He hates. The words of His mouth are wickedness and deceit, and He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on His bed. He sets Himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep. O Lord, You preserve man and beast. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of Your house. And You give them drink from the river of Your pleasures. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light we see light. O, continue Your loving kindness to those who know You, and Your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise. So far the reading of God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the psalm before us seems a little strange, does it not? The stanzas don't seem to fit well together. The first stanza is a horrific condemnation against the sinfulness of sin. The second is an overflowing praise of the fountain of life. And the third is about the downfall of sinners. Now, is there some type of mistake here? Should we sing these parts separately, maybe as even separate songs? No, David does not make a mistake. Rather, he uses opposites to teach us a vital truth about how God's light relates to sin's darkness, how God's steadfast love relates to mankind's sin. So keep this idea of contrast in mind then as we look together at this psalm. Look with me again at verse 1. Starting with the inscription. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, an oracle within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. Now, David begins by delivering a prophetic judgment against the sinfulness of sin. Now, the prophetic character of David's message can be seen in three ways. First, the inscription describes David as the servant of the Lord. This is the title that is only applied to David in one other psalm, Psalm 18. But not only is the servant of the Lord the same title which God gave to Moses and to Joshua, but it is also reminiscent of the title which the Lord gives time and time again to His prophets, simply, my servants, the prophets, He calls them. Now, second, David's message is an oracle, or literally an oracle of transgression. Now, this particular construction is unique throughout the whole Hebrew Bible, and for this reason, some Bible translations try to find another way to render it, like in the ESV, just for one example. However, if we follow the more literal rendering of the New King James and the NIV and others, then the prophetic nature of David's message is highlighted. And this makes good sense, since oracle is a special prophetic term. It appears hundreds of times throughout the prophets, usually in combination with God's name. For example, the common prophetic phrase, "declares the Lord," contains this oracle word. Also, the inscription to Psalm 110 is the only other place in the Psalter where this word oracle is used. So this is significant, since in Psalm 110, it is both a highly prophetic psalm in nature, and it's one of the most frequently cited Old Testament texts in the New Testament. So, the use of this unique oracle construct in verse 1 carries strong prophetic overtones. Well, third, David is described elsewhere in Scripture as speaking oracles. In 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2, the ESV renders it like this. "Now these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, the son of Jesse, the oracle of the man who was raised on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue," David says. So don't let me lose you in all these details. The point is simply this. By paying attention to the prophetic nature of this psalm, we see that it's not just a sweet little ditty that we can sing around the campfire while we strum the guitar. Rather, David demands our attention to this prophetic oracle concerning the transgression of the wicked. Now, David tells us what the content of this oracle is at the end of verse 1. Look with me. He says simply this, "There is no fear of God before his eyes." David's judgment is as devastating as it is simple. There is only one thing that explains the way that sin works. Only one thing that can be said about the irrationality, the stupidity, and the wickedness of sin, and that is this: the sinner does not fear God. But why is this so? How could it be that the lack of fearing God is the root of all sin? Well, David lists several reasons. Look with me at verse 2. "For he flatters himself in his own eyes when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates." Now, simply put, the sinner lies to himself. Or literally, it says he is smooth to himself. Now, many times, Scripture describes lying words as smooth words. For example, think of Paul's warning in Romans 16:17 to avoid those who speak smooth words. And think of Isaiah's condemnation of prophets who speak smooth prophecies in Isaiah 30, verse 10. The sinner is deceived by smooth words. Well, but there's more here. The lie in David's oracle is doubly wicked, for this sinner is not deceived by another person's smooth words. Rather, he lies in his own eyes, it says. He lies to himself. Now, this self-deceit of sin it's like a double death. Because to be blind and to know it is one thing, but to be blind and to insist that you see clearly is utterly shameful and full of folly. This is why the sinner never makes sense, and can never make sense, even to himself, because all sin is self-deceit. Now just think with me of some of the ways that the Scriptures describe the sinner. Like in Isaiah 1, for example, it describes the sinner as dumber than an ox. "For even the ox knows his own master, but the sinner does not." In Jonah 4, God pities the Ninevites who are so blinded by sin that they can't even discern their right hand from their left. In the Bible's view, sin is inherently irrational, or sin is stupid. Now, David says further that the sinner flatters himself when he finds out his iniquity and when he hates. In other words, at the very point when he should be most afraid of God, when he sees his own sin and begins to sense some of his own guilt, at that very moment, he lies to himself. I'm okay. It's all good. In the sinner's smooth eyes, everything is upside down. Vice becomes virtue. Guilt becomes grace. Darkness becomes light. Now, this is why sin is so stupid. The sinner thinks he sees, but his darkness is light, and his light darkness. He flatters himself in his own eyes. Now, as bad as all this seems, David's oracle gets even worse. For the sinner is never content with his own flattery. Rather, he insists upon living out his stupid beliefs. Look at how David describes the sinner's life in verses 3 and 4. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He devises wickedness on his bed. He sets himself in a way that is not good. He does not abhor evil. Now, in other words, the sinner is totally corrupt. Totally corrupt. Just as bad trees produce bad fruit, so false sight yields false life. This is, stupid does with a vengeance. Now, if we read David's explanation here of the sinner's life in the context of the Psalms as a whole, we can get even a fuller sense of the total corruption that is in view here. Like this, the righteous man says, "The Lord is to be feared above all gods," as in Psalm 96:4. But the wicked man has no fear of God before his eyes. The righteous man says, "My eyes are ever towards the Lord," in Psalm 25:15. But the wicked man flatters himself in his own eyes. The righteous man prays, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer," Psalm 19:14. But the smooth words of the sinner's mouth are all wickedness and deceit. The righteous man declares, "I will behave wisely in a perfect way," in Psalm 101:2. But the wicked man has ceased to be wise and to do good. The righteous man prays, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches," in Psalm 63:6. But the sinner restlessly devises wickedness on his bed. The blessed man does not stand in the path of sinners, Psalm 1, but the sinner sets himself in a way that is not good. The righteous man prays, "I hate and abhor lying, but I love your law." But the sinner does not abhor evil. Now, in sum, we could say David's oracle is a perfect school of depravity. He strings together these contrasts from the Psalms in order to announce a condemnation that is both devastating and total. Though the sinner thinks he sees correctly, his whole life is a wicked lie. Now, if we set our scope even further and allow Scripture to interpret Scripture, David's oracle here might remind us of God's own judgment against the sinfulness of man in Noah's day. We read this, word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 7. Listen to the Lord's own judgment. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Now notice here how Moses not only highlights the totality of man's wickedness, but also that it deserves total punishment. Now we'll come back to Noah in a minute, but first we need to make one more connection. And that's this. Paul uses David's oracle from our psalm in a very similar universal condemnation of humanity's sin in Romans chapter 3. Now, if you might remember, Paul's got this really long list of condemnations, and the list of charges against humanity begins like this. Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And it ends with David's oracle in verse 18, where Paul writes, quoting David, there is no fear of God before his eyes. So, the connection then between Genesis 6 and Psalm 36 is Romans 3. For just as God universally condemns the sinfulness of mankind in Noah's day, so Paul, using David's oracle, declares a universal condemnation upon mankind's sin in Paul's day. Now, for all these reasons, David's oracle is totally devastating. But lest we lose all hope, we come next to David's great and very surprising contrast. Because directly juxtaposed to this devastating oracle is the most beautiful, gracious, and heartening chorus of praise to God's steadfast love. Look with me at verse 5 of our psalm. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the great mountains. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. Now note the radically new focus. No longer does David speak of man and man's sin, but of God, God, and more God. Seven times he directs our attention to God. Your mercy, your faithfulness, your righteousness, your judgments, you preserve, your loving kindness, David writes. Now David further contrasts God's bigness with the sinner's smallness. Even though the sinner is totally corrupt, he is limited. He's on his bed. But God's light, however, shines much brighter than man's puny darkness. For God's mercy shines all the way to the heavens, his faithfulness to the clouds. His righteousness is as mighty as the mountains, and his judgments as terrifying as the deepest sea. Now, through these contrasts, David wants us to see that where sin abounds, God's steadfast love abounds all the more. This is the reason why David did not make a mistake in placing this praise of God's faithfulness just after the horrible judgment against man's sin. In fact, this contrast is the message. Why? Because God's mercy, his faithfulness, his righteousness, and his judgments are greater than man's sin. And God preserves man and beast despite or against or even contrary to man's sin. Sin's lie cannot conquer God's light. Let me show you why this contrast is such good news by calling your attention back to Noah. Do you remember the plight of man and beast that we read in Genesis 6, verse 7, due to man's sin? So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast. Man's sinfulness was so extreme that God poured out his horrible judgment waters upon all of creation. Man and beast were judged together. Now, later on in the story, as God's judgment waters begin to cover the whole earth, it looks like sin is winning the day. But then God causes the judgment waters to recede. He reveals his renewed creation. Then God makes a covenant with Noah and with every beast of the earth, it says in Genesis 9:10, that never again will God judge the earth with a flood. And God puts his rainbow in the cloud as the sign of his covenant faithfulness. Now the point is this. Despite the overwhelming sinfulness of sin, God has preserved man and beast. Now such good news calls for praise. So no wonder then that Noah's first act after leaving the ark is worship. And likewise, returning to our psalm, in light of God's preservation of man and beast, David sings God's praise. Look with me what he says in verse 7 and following. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house. And you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. David praises God specifically for his loving kindness. Now, this word can also mean steadfast love, mercy, or even covenant faithfulness. David repeats this word three times in verses 5, 7, and 10. And he does this to highlight God's steadfast love toward his entire creation. The faithful Father hovers over all the children of men as a strong defender. And he feeds his children with the overflowing abundance of his creation. The children of men, as it were, drink from the Father's own tender hand. In contrast to the sinner, who is a fountain of lies, the faithful Father is a fountain of life. All life is his gift. And just as the sun fills the whole earth with light, so the Father's life-giving light enlightens all things. God's steadfast love toward his creation in Psalm 36, is similar to the faithfulness which God displayed to Noah. For just as the Father shields the children of men under his protective wings, so God faithfully preserved Noah in the ark. Just as the Father provides abundant food and drink for his children from the bounties of his whole creation, so God provided abundantly for Noah in his promise at the end of Genesis chapter 8, that the earth would continue to provide its seasonal harvests. This is even highlighted in Genesis 9, verse 3, when God speaks of his abundant provision, telling this to Noah, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. After the flood, God, the fountain of life, poured out superabundant bounties on Noah, on his family, and upon all of mankind. And he covenanted with Noah to uphold his renewed creation. Now, the key connection is this. In both Genesis 6 through 9 and in Psalm 36, God's steadfast love toward his creation triumphs over the horrible corruption of creation caused by mankind's sin. In both texts, God teaches us this lesson by means of a stark contrast. In Noah's case, God's horrible judgment in Genesis 6 is the backdrop for God's overflowing provision for mankind after the flood. For David in Psalm 36, the oracle against the sinfulness of sin sets the stage for the praise of the faithful fountain of life. It's for this reason, this strange juxtaposition of judgment and praise in Psalm 36 is not a mistake. These aren't two separate songs, even as they're in our Psalter hymnal. Rather, the contrast between them is the point of the one song. It shows us the nature of what God's grace is. Grace, by definition, is contra-conditional. It is demerited favor. Grace must contradict. It must conquer sin, because grace is the very thing which sinners do not deserve. We could even say then, David's contrast is our perfect school of grace. So with confidence in God's steadfast love then, David offers his pleas. Look with me at verses 10 and following. David says, "Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the workers of iniquity have fallen. They have been cast down and are not able to rise." David asks God to continue his steadfast love in a special sense to those who know you. Then he narrows his scope even further by asking God for personal protection against the arrogant and the wicked. He also confidently affirms that the sinner has been defeated and cannot be victorious. So David's two pleas here then prompt us to ask, how has God answered David's prayer? How has God continued his steadfast love specifically towards his church and toward his anointed king? Now, looking to the scriptures, we see that God has answered at least in two mighty ways. First, by sending his son, and second, by sending his spirit. Now, we see how God answers David in relation to Christ, God's Son, when we follow how Paul applies David's oracle in Romans chapter 3. After Paul uses this oracle to condemn mankind's unrighteousness, he continues with a great contrast of his own. In verses 21 and following, Paul writes this: "But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." But now, says Paul. In other words, there is something radically different about the way in which God demonstrates his righteousness now than before Christ came. A great change has taken place. Remember that in Noah's time, God demonstrated His righteous judgment against mankind's sin by destroying all men except one, Noah and his family. But now, says Paul, God demonstrates His righteous judgment by judging one man to save all. What a magnificent answer. David prayed that God would continue His steadfast love and His righteousness to the church. And God has answered David's request, even in spades, by sending Christ, who is Himself God's steadfast love and righteousness, to reveal the righteousness of God apart from the law, as Paul says. Therefore, because of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through propitiation by His blood, Christ Himself is our fountain of life. He is the light by which we see light. Now, what is more, Christ is our light despite and against our darkness. Now, Paul highlights this contrast later on in Romans 5, verse 8, when he writes, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This, again, is the reason why Psalm 36 is one song and not two. The strange contrast does not confuse the message. It is the message. Just as in Noah's day and in David's day, so in our own day, God's light always shines in the darkness. Grace is always demerited favor. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God answers David's plea not only by sending His Son, but also by sending His Spirit. Now, in relation to David's oracle, "There is no fear of God before His eyes," I want to highlight another great reversal, one which we see primarily in the book of Acts, and that's this. Since the sinfulness of sin erases man's fear of God, the righteousness of faith restores it. Since the sinfulness of sin erases man's fear of God, the righteousness of faith restores it. Now, throughout the book of Acts, the Spirit is the primary restorer of the fear of God. In the famous passage, Acts 2, 42 and 43, for example, note that it's the Spirit-empowered doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. As those things took root in the church, we read from Luke, "Fear came upon every soul." Likewise, in Acts 5, after Ananias and Sapphira were judged for lying to the Spirit, "Great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things." Again, in Acts 9:31, "The bountiful peace and prosperity of the churches throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria went hand in glove with walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit." Now, in these and many other passages in the New Testament, we find that wherever the Spirit-empowered gospel of Christ spreads, there the fear of God spreads too. It's in this way that the Spirit reverses David's oracle by restoring the fear of God to His church. God's message to us in Psalm 36 is this: God is faithful despite your sin. God's light in Christ and in the Spirit contradicts and conquers all your darkness. It restores the fear of God in you. So, set your feet firmly in the way of light. Enjoy all the bounties of your Father's house to the praise of His steadfast love. All other sight is blindness. All other life is death. Put away your darkness and worship the triune God who is your fountain of life, the only light which gives true sight. Amen. Father, we ask that you will take this word that you have given. Will you plant it in our lives? Will you let it take root? Help us to follow in joyful obedience to you, to walk in the narrow way, to walk in your light, in the power of the Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.